pray for the school board and registrations open, so pray for any students. Any families sign up and register, so be in prayer for that. They've done a great job, wonderful job. Also, Bible school, June 7th, 8th, and 9th, Wednesday evening, Thursday evening, Friday evening. There's still probably spots, right, Sandra? Still need spots? Okay. Couple people in the nursery. We're going to try something new, and that is have an adult class. We've already talked some about coming to that aren't in church, and so as you know people and have people, maybe some adults that the idea here is outreach, so it's not just for us, but it's for outreach. To get people that don't go to church, that don't know Christ, come and be a part of that. Lord willing, God moves in their heart, maybe they come. Maybe we have a great number, maybe we don't. We're going to try it this year. There's outreach that we're going to do this coming Saturday. At 9 o'clock, we'll gather, pray together, and then we'll have some places to go, hand out stuff, just go door to door, hand out stuff, and do that, and come back together, eat pizza or something, do something like that, and pray for the Bible school. So that's this Saturday, we'll meet here at 9 o'clock. And do that. Next Sunday evening, we'll have evening service tonight. We'll be in the Church of Philadelphia, the book of Revelation. Next Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, we're going to have service, memorial service forever, here at the church. So please make plans to come, be a part of that, putting that service together. For that, we have on June 16th. Want to say something about that?
Yeah, we'll have the next church dialogue event here June 16th. Then it'll be a Friday instead of Saturday, 7 p.m. instead of 6 p.m. We'll have some guests from different churches. We'll have Jason Elam from Greyhawk Community Church, part of the Alliance of Reformed Churches. We'll have Jim Curry from St. Stephen England Church back again. And we'll have Pastor Russell Patton from Across the Street, Cedar Grove Community Church return. And we'll have Mr. Mike Nally to speak as well. We'd love to see you all there.
June 16th. You ready to worship? This is a day that God's given us. It's a gift from Him. And this day is the Lord's day. We've gathered to worship. It's the day our Savior was raised from the dead. It's the day that He was resurrected. And this day, I usually don't do this, but I'm going to do it this morning because this day we have somebody special with us. And she's sitting right back there, and that's Helen. Helen, we've been praying for you. This is Nan's prayer to see you back with us this day, on the Lord's day. Worship with us. So, I told you you're going to get a testimony, and you sure have. Also, we need to mention, too, Kim, we're going to be praying for you, the passing of your mother, pray for you and the family. So, we have met at the worship today. We've met at the worship of great Savior. Let's pray and then we begin. Father, thank you for this time. And we pray your blessing. May your smile be upon us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Strengthening the soul of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. It has been said that Christ died to take away the curse from us, but he did not die to take away the cross from us. Centuries ago, stones cut from the quarry suffered the blows of the hammer and chisel. Peter said we are living stones, 1 Peter 2:5. For us to be fitted for the kingdom of heaven, we must be cut and polished by the persecutor's hand. In spite of what some so-called preachers say, saints are not exempt from trials and persecutions. The way to heaven is through trials of blood-piercing thorns. If we follow Christ, we will meet with the fiery darts of the evil one. And many will come to our garden with swords and staves, just as they did to the Lord Jesus. Luther has given us a sterling definition of a Christian. He said, Christianus, quasi, crucianus, Christian, as if the word meant crucifying ones. Be blessed in your persecutions. Please stand.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, a pavilion in splendor and girded with praise. Sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm.
Through this world of toil and snares,
Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be. Lord, let it be daily walking. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Please be seated.
Scripture reading this morning will be in Genesis chapter number 14. We'll read the entire chapter, Genesis 14. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screens behind me. I'll be reading out of the ESV version, starting in verse 1 of Genesis 14. In the days of Raphael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Shedalarmor, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Golan. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adam, Shemeber, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Asheroth, Carnaim, and Zuzim in Ham, the Emim of Shevaron, Tereshma, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Misphar, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out. And they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of human bitumen pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell into them, and the rest fled into the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in the house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobath, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman, Lot, with his possessions and the women, the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheveth, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but the young men that have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." Let's pray, please. Great and gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this history of us, a people, as we indeed are a people of the house of God. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Father, we believe you. We pray that you would credit that to us as righteousness. Thank you for inscripting us into the family of God and giving us the calling and the work that we have. Lord, as we remember the culture that we live in and the day that we call tomorrow the Memorial Day, where we remember those among us who died in service of this country that you gave us, this place that we live, that you've privileged us with, we do remember that, Lord. But remind us, as the song we just sang said, to have a closer walk with thee, and to remember day after day the death of Jesus at the cross, who has in fact died for us. And so, Lord, that is the thing we remember, not just on Memorial Day, but every day, to remember that you have given your own Son as a sacrifice for us, and we bless your holy name for it. We pray all this in that wonderful, worthy name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Please stand.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stand the flood? Is friends of grace to help me on to God. Sure, I must fight if I would ring, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith discerning eye. When that in the stress they shall rise, and all thy army shine in robes of victory through skies, the glory shall be thine. By faith we see the hand of God. In the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth, with the power of His promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. The church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible. fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight.
Please be seated.
We stand here, and in just a second we'll say our recitation together from 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. I do need to tell you, and it's my fault, I guess the Lord wanted us to hear Genesis 14 twice. We actually read that chapter last week, and Don, I'll tell you, just like I told Joe, you did an outstanding job with those names. As I lay out the service, I failed to move that chapter along to 15. But God wanted us to hear it again. So that was for you, whoever you are. You were struck by Genesis 14 again. Reminds me of a story. I think it was F.B. Meyer preached the sermon several times, back to back, several Sundays. I think it was a little lady came up to him and says, "Pastor, do you know you preached that sermon before?" And he said, "Yeah. And as soon as y'all start listening, I'll move on." So, that was not the purpose of Genesis 14 at all, but we heard it again. So we're thankful for the Word of God, right? That's why we read it publicly like that. I believe we need to read it systematically like that and read through it. Let's stand and say 2 Timothy 3:12. This is our recitation this week. Listen to these words as we repeat them together. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you hear that? Will be persecuted. Let's pray together. Father, there are words that we hear from you and we see in your word that sometimes we think, well, let's just gloss over that. Let's skip that part of it. It's uncomfortable. We don't like to think about it, but Lord, here it is. It's in your word. In fact, as we really read and study your word, pay close attention to what you say, we begin to understand this is everywhere. This is everywhere. Your people have faced persecution, and your people have faced annihilation at times greater than others. Living a godly life, living a life of righteousness pits us against the thinking of this world. Sometimes that hostility is open. Sometimes that hostility is strong and to the point of physical harm. But sometimes that hostility is nothing more than little snide comments maybe it's not so much what is said, but then we're excluded and cut out of things. Father, we desperately need to understand this beatitude, so give us light here. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. I think this is the last beatitude. And I think Jesus repeats it twice. Some would see another beatitude, maybe 8 and 9 here. But I think it's actually the last one. And I'll show you why in just a second. But verse 10, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 11, I think he repeats it. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice. Be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're numbered along with the prophets. That's what they did to the prophets. That's what they're doing to you. Rejoice and be glad. When I mention the word persecution, what comes to mind? You know, what do you think about it? You know, you may think, oh, it's bad. That's bad. We don't want that, do we? You may think that's just for serious Christians. I mean, serious Christians get persecuted. We're just average, ordinary Christians. We don't get persecuted, right? But serious Christians do. Maybe you think that's really for kind of graduate level Christian living. You really want to get serious about Christ, yeah, you'll get this. But, you know, for the most part, we just live and go along and get along, and we really don't. We really don't expect it. I want you to keep your finger. I want you to go to Psalm 77 just a second. Psalm 77. Let me show you something in this psalm. Psalm 77. The psalm is seeking God in a time of trouble. Some problems happen and trouble happens. And it's a psalm of Asaph. In verse 1 it says, I cry aloud to the Lord, aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. So that's what the background of this psalm is, the day of trouble. And I'm calling out to the Lord, and he's going to hear me. And in the night, my hand is stretched out without weary. My soul refused to be comforted. I want you to look down, though, at verse 13. Because towards the end of this psalm, he mentions God's way. And he mentions it twice. Day of trouble, and then he closes by mentioning God's way. He mentions it twice. Verse 13, you see this? Here's the first time. Your way, O God, is holy. Your way is holy. Your way is right. And then notice this. What God is like our God? You are a God who works wonders. He works wonders. I mean, he's just worked some wonders in the life of our church. He just worked a wonder in the life of our family. Just yesterday, with the news of our oldest son and his surgery, God bless us. A wonder. Wasn't what we expected. Man, he blessed. Your way, oh God, is holy. And what God is like our God? Look at verse 19, because here it comes again. He says, your way. So one, your way is holy. What you do in your way is holy. But then he says in verse 19, he says, your way was through the sea. Now, obviously, he's talking about going back, and the backdrop of this is the Exodus. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. They were unknown. In your providence, you're working all of this. Now, I think the backdrop of the Exodus is used for this, because sea and waters is used in places in the Old Testament. We'll see this when we get further into the book of Revelation, because I think this is the way it's used in the book of Revelation. It's used for chaos. The sea was looked at as being a place of chaos. Your way is holy, Your way is through the mess. You see? They could have very, very easily maybe figured out a way to go around the sea. God didn't take them through the sea. He took them right through it. And in life, sometimes His way is through the mess, not around the mess. Sometimes His way is right through the chaos of it all. That's what He takes us through. So I want you to see that and understand that. And again, I go back to the question, what do you think about when you think about persecution? I don't want the mess. I don't want the turmoil. But what if His way is through that? What if He says, this is the way you're going? I would say that there are brothers and sisters around the world and other places in the world that would read this beatitude this morning as we're reading it and as we're looking at it. And they would probably, if they're, say, somewhere in China and they hear, blessed are you when they persecute you. Or they're somewhere in the Middle East and they're somewhere where they're gathering on the Lord's Day for a worship service and they don't know if they'll make it home. Some pastor's preaching, he doesn't know if he'll be shot that day for preaching. That's happening in the world right now. And see, when they would hear this, don't you think they're hearing this in a way, in a certain way? His way, right through this chaos, right through this mess. And we in this country, we read this, and if we're not careful, then we have the thinking, well, that's just for serious folks. I mean, that's just for serious folks. Now, as we see, as we get into this, I'm not saying we go throw ourselves in harm's way. We're not idiots and stupid about this. But if the Lord brings it, He brings it, right? And I think as we'll see and understand the Beatitudes, we understand all the Beatitudes, this is the description of a Christian. So if you are a Christian, you will be persecuted. Well, I haven't been shot at lately. I haven't been threatened with being arrested. Not yet. But you know what it's like when people talk about you? You've had people say things about you. You've had people say things, make little ridiculing jokes. You have people at work who say, oh, there's this one, there's that. You know, and sometimes it may not be what they say, but what they don't say. This is persecution. We'll see this as we look at this beatitude. Let's start. I want you to think about big picture here just a second. I want you to think back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the curse on the serpent. And what He says to Satan after the fall, and He issues the curse, and He issues the curse on the serpent, and He says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed, the woman's seed. And we know through the woman's seed, ultimately, this is fulfilled in Christ. This is fulfilled in the Messiah. But there's going to be this hostility from this point on between your seed and the woman's seed. There's going to be a hostility there. There's going to be, it's not going to be like they're best friends and they cozy up to you. There's going to be hostility, enmity between the seeds. We see it immediately in Genesis 4, don't we? Because what happens? Cain does what to Abel? Kills Abel. And John tells us in 1 John, why did he do that? Why did his brother kill his brother? He says, because his own deeds were evil. And his brother's righteous. And then John says, don't be surprised the world hates you. Our Lord says along the same lines, He talks about this from time to time. Don't be surprised the world hated me, it's going to hate you. So why did Cain murder? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. You see, that's going to come up in this beatitude. It's going to come up in this beatitude. I want you to go to John 16. Go back past Matthew 5. I want you to go to John 16. I want you to see, this is what our Lord says in John 16. By the way, I brought this up last week as we're looking at peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then here comes on the heels of this next beatitude about being persecuted. And it's interesting, we want to try to wrestle with what is it to be a peacemaker and so forth, and this description of a Christian being a peacemaker. But then Jesus makes statements like this. He'll say something like, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring a what? I came to bring a sword. I'm going to set people against each other. I'm going to set this one against this one, and this mother against this child and father and so forth and all. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about standing for righteousness and truth. When you do, it's going to bring division. It always has, it always will, all the way back with Cain and Abel. But listen to what Christ says, verse 1, chapter 16. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. I want you to be strong. I want you to be able to stand. They will, notice the language, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father. Why are they doing this? They don't know God. Nor me. They don't know Christ. But you see what Jesus says in verse 4? But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, not if, but when it comes. You may remember that I told them to you. This is what they will do. This is what the unbelieving world will do to you. This is what they're going to do to you. You hear the language? You get to Revelation chapter 12, and there's the scene, the dragon, the woman, and all that scene that John lays open there in Revelation 12. And you see the dragon, the serpent, angry. His days are short. He's angry. He's filled with rage. But understand this, is not a battle of equals. Satan is a defeated foe, and he knows it. His days are short, and he knows it, and that's one reason why he's so furious in Revelation 12. But he goes after Christ, can't get him, so he turns his attention to the woman, and he turns his attention to the woman's children. And it says in verse 17 of Revelation 12, he goes after her children. He goes after them to make war with them, to destroy them. That's what he's doing. He is a roaring lion, walking up and down, as Peter tells us, roaming up and down the earth. And what is he doing? Looking to bless? He's seeking whom he may what? Devour. You see, big picture, this hostility's there. This hostility's there between the seeds. This hostility rages, enmity between the seeds. But again, it's a defeated foe, Satan is, and we have to see things for how they really are. We have to understand things for how they really are. Ultimately, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, he says, you're wrestling not with flesh and blood. You're not wrestling with flesh and blood. But here's the thing. When it happens to you, and it may be that somebody, it's not that you're arrested or anything like that, but it just may be that somebody's mean to you, bad, you know, treats you in a bad way because you are a Christian and they know you're a Christian, they say bad things about you or whatever, it could take that form. This is the point. When it happens to you, you're not bad off. Don't go throw a pity party. You're not bad off when it happens to you. Persecution is the norm. We've lived in this country in a blessed state, and we've not faced what other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, have faced and are facing now. And we've been blessed to have that, but this has not been the norm of the church throughout our history. Persecution is the norm. Persecution is to be expected. It will happen. And this is what we see in this beatitude. It's to be expected this side of heaven. Well, I think there's two reasons. As we work through this beatitude, we're going to see these two reasons here. Again, this is the last beatitude. Verse 8, if you notice, when he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see the very first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's sort of like bookends here. That's why I think this is the last beatitude. And for whatever reason, he expands upon the last beatitude. He didn't do so with the others. And again, remember, these beatitudes are not, Jesus is not laying down, here, go do these things, and you'll be right with God. Here, go do these things if you want to be blessed by God. That's not what he's saying. What he's giving here is a description of a Christian. If you are a believer, if God has changed your heart, you've been born again, you are a follower of Christ, this is who you are. These things are true of you. Even persecution. Even persecution. This is a description. And so we see these two reasons here. The first reason, and this has to do with action. It's just action. I could put it this way. It's the way of the world. It's the way of the world. It is a general description here. This will happen the way it's written. But also he says blessed, happy. Happy not in the worldly sense. We've talked about this all through the Beatitudes. This is not God just making you happy, wealthy, and wise. It's happy. It's blessed. You're blessed here. So this is the way of the world, but notice the first thing in this is the who. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's talking about Christians. This is the description of Christians. Who is it that's being persecuted? It's believers that are being persecuted. It's believers who will be persecuted. That's who's going to be persecuted. And it's the ones having been persecuted. The way it's written in such a way in the Greek that it's looked at as already happened. Now, what does that mean? It means this. It is certain to happen. He's speaking of it as it's already happened to you. He's speaking of it as it's already happened to believers. It's certain. That's the point here. You're going to follow Christ. This is what's going to happen. Get ready. You're going to follow him. This is what's going to happen. He's picturing it as it's already happened. The word persecute, to chase down, to go after, to go after, to hurt, to kill. When you're persecuting somebody, you're not out for their good. You're not trying to help them along. You don't go over to your neighbor. You don't leave and say, I'm going to go over to my neighbors and I'm going to persecute them this afternoon. Oh, have fun. It's going to be such a blessing. You know, no, it's not. If you're going to persecute them, you're going to do them harm. You're not going to help them. You don't want to help them. So you're going to chase after, to go after, to hurt someone, even to the point of death, to kill somebody. I love what Matthew Poole said. This is being hunted. What Jesus is talking about is being hunted out of the kingdom of the earth. You're being hunted out of the kingdom of the earth. They don't want you here. They don't want you to participate. They don't want to hear us. They used to pretend that they did, but they no longer want to hear from us. They want to hear from Christians. They don't want to hear from the church. They want us out of the way. We see this with the church. This persecution of the church. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Persecution breaks out against the church. They go after the church. They go after a group of Christians. But it's also individual. I want you to go back to John just a second. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Usually, if you read about this in the news, this is the way it's put. It's about a group, one group going after another group. Very rarely do you see it in a personal sense, and that's true. The persecution has been against the church in general. I mean, look at the first century. Look at the history of the church, the early history of the church. By the way, do you know who the first persecutors of Christians were? It wasn't the Romans. It was the Jews. The Jews were the first persecutors of Christians. Look at the book of Acts. And as long as the Christians were looked at as a sect of Judaism, Rome left them alone. It's when they started to break away out of that and distinguish themselves, then Rome said, ha, look at here. And in a lot of instances, it was the Jewish people who were turning in the Christians to the Romans and saying things like, they don't worship Caesar. They don't want to keep these people. They threaten Caesar's power. Now, please don't run out here and say I'm being anti-Semitic. I'm not. It's just history. It's a fact. That's who first persecuted Christians. Then the Romans got in their act together, and boy, did they. And then you see it throughout the history of the church, where they've gone after the church. But it's also individual. And in John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 18. Listen to this. This is Jesus. If the world hates you, know that it was hated. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Act like the world, live like the world, do the things of the world will love you. They will love you. They celebrate you. They will have a Pride Month for you. You realize that? Follow Christ, the world hates you. We need to understand that, and that's been the way from the beginning. This world system that is opposed to God, opposed to the gospel, behind it all is Satan, using gullible, stupid men, people, and it hates you, and it hates me, but Jesus says, I don't know how you get any plainer than this, right? How do you read this away, excuse it away? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you were not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, remember this: the world hates you. Remember that word that I said to you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I don't see him saying they might persecute you. They did this to me. How dare we in the West, how dare we in this country, in America, think that we're greater than our master? We deserve more than our master? We've not been persecuted in this way, but we have been persecuted. And you'll see it in just a second. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Keep that in mind. They're doing this because of me. It's on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. If they had, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. We like Jesus, we just don't like this God thing. You hate them both. You don't know him. You don't understand him. You hate him. You hate his people. You hate his seed. It's the way it is. But the world, that is, as he says there, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and in your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And then you see where he goes right after that. This love for one another. This is what we do. We love one another as believers. What does the world do? The world hates us. The world doesn't love us. Not at all. And then he finishes the section in verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. They hated me, they hated the Father, and they hate you. We need to understand that. That's our relationship with the world. You see why John says, don't love the world? Don't you love the world? Don't love the things in the world. Don't love the world. The world doesn't love you. It doesn't love our Savior. It doesn't love our God. Why are you cozying up to it? Why are you even concerned about what the world thinks? The world already hates the gospel. The world already hates Christians. And they're good at disguising it. Although, any longer, they don't. They used to disguise it. Now it's out in the open. So why? Why does he say this? You look again at verse 8. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is why they're persecuted. And it's important to understand this. They're not persecuted because of their own stupidity. They're not persecuted because they run out and try to, you know, act like idiots and do. We've seen believers sometimes do this in their response to things, haven't we? We've seen believers throw themselves out there as if to bring persecution on themselves. No, all you have to do is because of righteousness and understand what he's saying here, as he's talked about in all of these Beatitudes, the reason why is because of who we are. We don't even have to say a word. And the world hates us because of who we are. Because of who we belong to. You know, it's interesting when Peter's talking about the wife and she's married to an unbelieving husband. And he says to that wife in that situation, and he may be kind of a rough guy to live with. And Peter says, listen, let your conduct show. This is the way you're to live. And in that conduct, you know what that's going to do? That's going to convict your husband without you ever saying a word. Sometimes we don't have to say a word. It's just who we are. They don't like us because of who we are. It's the way it is. The way you live. The way you respond, your life sometimes is condemnation enough. Just the fact that they know you're a Christian, sometimes it's condemnation enough. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, when Peter said, you know what, you used to run around with these cats. You used to run around with these people. Now you don't. And they look at you and they think it's strange and they say, why don't you run around with us anymore? Why don't you do what we used to do? What's happened to you? Oh, I've become a Christian. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ now. I no longer do that stuff anymore. And then Peter says, they malign you. Most of the time they don't go, that's great, wonderful, we're happy for you. Most of the time they say, oh, what are you now, goody two shoes? Oh, so you're too good to run around with us anymore, huh? No, it's not that at all. It's just God's changed my heart. I have a different love. I don't love this stuff anymore. I love you guys, I do, and I want you to come to know this Savior. We don't want to hear that stuff. Peter says they think it's strange. You don't run with them anymore. Some of you came from backgrounds like that. I did. There were people that I ran around with, and after I became a believer, and after a while, it was like, hey, you know what? You don't run around with us anymore. What's up? What's up? Some of you come from a similar background. You know exactly what he's talking about. And sometimes it's just the way we live. It's condemnation enough. But again, this is not on account of stupidity. Peter will say, Peter's so clear, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter will say, don't you suffer. You're going to suffer. In fact, in the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, count it all joy. You will suffer, and it's enough that you're going to suffer for righteousness and for Christ's sake. Don't you suffer by being a busybody. Don't you suffer as a murderer. Don't you suffer as somebody who goes out and acts foolishly and then steps back and says, oh, persecution, persecution. You're going to suffer enough as a Christian. You're going to suffer enough living in righteousness. You're going to suffer enough because of your association with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't suffer on account of our stupidity. So the first reason in looking at this is to be expected, is because this is the way of the world. This is their action. This is how they treat us. This is what they think about us. I know you go, but my neighbor's not a Christian, and they don't come over and try to burn my house down. I know that. I get that. They may be the nicest people in the world. Help you at the drop of a hat. They may help you sometimes when Christians won't help you. I'm not arguing against that. I'm not saying anything against that. I'm just saying at the core of this issue that's going on, at the core of it, they're following a system and following a way of life that hates your way of life. And when push comes to shove, guess what side they'll be on? That's what I'm saying. When push comes to shove, guess what side they'll be on? Second reason is reaction. Okay, so this is action. This is the way of the world. This is what's going to happen. It's to be expected as a believer, as a Christian. So then the second reason is reaction. So the way of the world, this is their action, but it's the way of the kingdom of heaven. Here's the reaction of all this. this. So how do I react to this? Now, what I want you to notice is what he does first in the Beatitude is it's a general description. Blessed are those having been persecuted. And then he repeats it, and I think he repeats it for purpose of expanding it. And I think he repeats it because he goes from general to personal. So he goes from just a general statement to now the personal application. And he expands upon this. And he repeats it. And this is what he says, verse 10. After he says in verse 10, verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. But notice this, on my account. You notice in the general statement he says it's on account of righteousness. It's who you are. It's God's righteousness. See? Christ's righteousness is who you are. But then he expands upon it and he makes it a little clearer. What does that mean? It means you're living like Christ. It's on his account. This is why this is happening. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you. And he mentions three things here as a way of expanding and maybe making this more in the sense of personal application. They revile you. They reproach you. They scold you. They mock you. It's the word that's used when one of the thieves on the cross mocked Christ on the cross. They don't have to come do you bodily harm. They make jokes about you. They laugh about you. They say little things like, don't invite them. Don't have them around. They're killjoys. They're stuck up people. They're fundamentalists. As if that's a bad word, understood properly. They're the problem. They're the reason why society is the way it is. That's the reason why they stand in front of our fun and our joy. You see, this is what they do. I don't know if you've kept up. I grew up kind of in professional baseball a little bit. My dad was in it 43 years. Loved baseball. I don't know if you've kept up with anything that's going on with the Dodgers. I don't know if you're a baseball fan. I love it. I don't watch it. Haven't watched it in years. And I certainly won't be watching it now. But I don't know if you know what the Los Angeles Dodgers did. The Los Angeles Dodgers, for Pride Month, June is Pride Month, if you didn't know, you're going to be seeing you're going to see all kinds of things. You're going to see corporations come out in Pride Month, and you're going to see this all over the place. Just get ready. It's going to happen. And the first time a Christian says, and try it at your work, try it at school, try it among your coffee group. And they're going, it's Pride Month, isn't this great? Look at this, Coca-Cola's Pride. Bud Light with Pride, Miller Lite's going Pride, wow, look at it. And just say, you know what, that is sinful behavior, and it's going to receive the judgment of God. Oh! You do it at work, you probably get called into the human resources office. You'd probably be fired. And taller. And we're not facing it. Come on, our heads in the sand. Public school teacher who stands and says, you know what, I'm not using pronouns. Public school teacher who sits and says, you know what, I'm not going to take my elementary students and have them and teach them about gender confusion and not tell their parents. Come on, we're in it. And a Christian teacher who can stand and say, I will not go that way, has to make a decision whether or not they want to keep their job, make a stand, keep their job, or lose their job, or keep their job and just keep their mouth shut. Now, thank God there are still situations where Christian teachers are making stands and they haven't lost their jobs yet. But I'm going to tell you what, it's coming in the public schools. This is why we need Cedar Grove Christian Academy. It's coming in the public schools to the point to where a Christian will no longer be welcome to teach in our public schools. It's coming. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mentioned the Dodgers. The Dodgers decide for Pride Month they're going to invite these nuns who mock the Catholic Church. They dress up as nuns. I don't know if you saw any of this. So Some of the younger kids may want to close their ears just for a quick second, but there's pole dancing Jesus. There's transgendered women dressed up as nuns mocking the Catholic Church. And the Los Angeles Dodgers decided, we're going to have this. This will be fine. This will be great. We're going to have this for one of our nights. And then there was an outcry, and then they canceled it. And then the outcry for the other side was even louder than the outcry of not having it. And so they reinstated it. They reinstated it. Now they're having it. And you know what they did? This is what the world thinks about us as Christians. And it ought to make us mad. This is what they think about us. Oh, we'll just give you a Christian night. That's what they think of us. Throw them a bone and they'll shut up and be quiet. And we can continue on with our celebration night and pride night and all this stuff that's going on. Can you imagine some little kid there to watch Clayton Kershaw pitch? And all of a sudden there's pole dancing Jesus. And then their response to it, we'll just give you a Christian night. Y'all go over there and shut up. That's the problem. That's where we are. They're reviling us. They're mocking us. They're making fun of us. And it's not just the Dodgers. Open your eyes to what's happening in corporate America. Open your eyes to what's happening with corporations. This is going on and it's institutionalized and it is persecution. They are reviling. They are mocking. He uses another word. He uses the word persecute to go after it. Then he speaks about this. They'll speak against you because of righteousness. And it's clarified, it's on my account. They hate you because they hate me. It's on my account they're doing this. You want to be associated with Jesus? 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, that was the most popular game in town. Why, there was a time in Hollywood that you couldn't make a movie mocking Christianity to save your life. Charlton Heston was doing Moses, wasn't he Moses? The Ten Commandments, Esther. And now you couldn't make a Christian movie honoring God and the gospel through Hollywood. That is, there, thank goodness there are people who are doing it. They're doing it in independent ways. But you can make the most blasphemous movie, the most horrible blasphemy against our God, against our Savior, and against the gospel, and the world celebrates it. They'll give it awards. You see? This is what's happening. This is what he's doing. This is what Jesus is doing. He's bringing this to a personal level. This, they're reviling against you, persecute you, speak against you. The world hates you because it hates me. This is not just general at this point. It's not just a personality conflict here. I don't like you because, you know what, you look weird. It's not that at all. It's not that. It's the seeds. It's the hostility between the seeds. It's the enmity between the seeds. That's what's playing out. Well, how? How do we react to this? You see this in verse 11? It sounds so strange. And actually, verse 12. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then in verse 12, he says this, rejoice and be glad. See, this is why I don't like you Christians. We hit you and hit you and hit you. And we want you to hit back. And all you do is rejoice and be glad. That's all you do. Now, unfortunately, there are some who do hit back. And there is a time when it's proper to do that. Don't get me wrong. But he says here, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You've joined the rank of the prophets. They hated the prophets. They killed the prophets. Go back to 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. Zacharias killed there. Jesus picks this up in Matthew chapter 23. And he says, listen, You know, what did your fathers? They killed the prophets. Now Jesus in this beatitude is saying, this is what they did to the prophets. They're going to do it to you. This is what they've done throughout the history of the world. This is what's happened between the seas. This hostility, this enmity between the seas. Rejoice, be glad. You know what Luke's account of this? You know what Luke says? And it may be hard for some of you because you've reached an age where you may not be able to do this. But you can do it in spirit. Luke says, leap for joy. You imagine that?
Hey, you know the neighbor throws something over there, insults you, and says,
what, you go to church today? Hey, you Christian, you bunch of hypocrites, you bunch of stuck-in-the-mud people. Leap for joy and be glad. Not because you're stupid and crazy, but there's a specific reason why. You see him saying you're blessed? Do you see him saying your reward is where? It's in heaven. You're blessed. Your reward is in heaven. You know, in Acts chapter 4, they're persecuted, they come back together, and they're celebrating. In a sense, they're celebrating. You got persecuted, man. Y'all didn't have great high fives. They weren't acting stupid. They were just preaching the gospel. They got persecuted. You see it again in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. In fact, they're rejoicing because they were worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, you rejoice in this. Persecution is the norm. Persecution is to be expected from the world on believers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It's not only been granted to you to believe and to suffer for the name of Christ. Not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Don't be moved by these things. Don't be moved by these afflictions. Don't be moved by these threatenings. We were destined for this. Did you hear that? We were destined for this. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Again, John chapter 15, verse 20, a servant's not greater than his master, right? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. I didn't sign up for this. That's not the reason why I joined the church. It's not the reason why I came to Christ. I came to Christ to have, you know, peace and good times and all that kind of stuff and happy life. And, I didn't sign up to be told about this kind of stuff. In fact, you can't talk about this kind of stuff. If you talk about this kind of stuff, people won't come. People won't want to join. People won't want to come. People won't want to be around you. But this is the way our Lord talked. This is what he's teaching us. We're persecuted for his sake. You're not bad off when this happens to you. You're not off track. You're not some abnormal Christian when this happens to you. You've not sinned against God when this has happened to you. It's quite normal for people to persecute you. It's quite normal for people to do this. It's to be expected as a believer. If it is not happening, now, I have to be very careful here. I have to be so careful here. Because I don't want to turn this into some work, some merit. But it begs the question, the way our Lord puts this beatitude. It's going to happen. And if it's not happening, am I really is that not a probing question? Well, they're not arresting me. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about when you brush up against the world, is there any uneasiness at all on their part? And you don't even have to say a word. It's just your presence. Well, I don't know about this stuff. Man, persecution. Romans chapter 8. Verse 35, Paul says, persecution cannot, will not separate you from the love of Christ. You're not going to be separated from God because of it. It's not going to defeat us.
This is what we see in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Jesus, again, talking about he's overcome the world and all of this. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I've already overcome the world. It's defeated. You've defeated it. It can't separate you from the love of Christ. And if you live longer, more is going to come. And especially given the times we live in now. Dylan was right. The times, they are a-changing. And they have changed. The sifting has begun. The sifting has begun. And it's going to be more open. It's going to be more in our face. And we better be prepared for it. Well, how do we prepare? We prepare by being in the Word of God and praying and walking in the Spirit. And we prepare by not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together, because we need each other. We need this day. We need to be praying Wednesday nights together. We need this time together. It's in that. That's how we're going to survive in following Christ. Together we'll do this. That's how we prepare. Pray. Pray that you're not rocky soil. You know what I mean by that? Remember the parable of the soils? The second one was rocky. The word hit, sprang up. And one of the things that he specifically says that happened to that soil, to that person, that caused them to fall away, you know what it was, don't you? Persecution. Persecution happened. And what they did, they folded the tent and they went home. Never darkened the door of the church again. People made fun of me for going to that place. I stopped going. People made fun of me for reading my Bible. I stopped reading my Bible. People made fun of me for speaking the name of Christ. I stopped speaking the name of Christ. You better pray you are not rocky soil. And what that rocky soil is, soil in which the heart has not really received the gospel and God's not changed it. It's the good soil that receives the gospel, in which God is prepared by the working of the Spirit. And the gospel hits the good soul, and that person's changed, their heart's changed. Christ died, was buried, raised the third day. There's a love for him that we used to not have. But so I'm saying this, be encouraged. I guess that's the whole point of this. This beatitude, you can read this beatitude and go, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? The sky's falling. Or you can read this beatitude and be so encouraged. And know, this is what's expected. This is what's going to happen. Be glad, be rejoiced, leap for joy. Why? Because I think at the end of the day, when I understand this beatitude, it is proof that I'm a Christian. You see that? They come after me. I'm glad. Not because I'm some kind of weirdo. I'm glad because it's proof that it's for righteousness' sake and it's for the sake of my Savior. It's proof that I am a believer. That's the way we look at this beatitude. I can't do it in my own strength. No, you can't. No, you can't. But hang on. Hang on, the reward's there. You can't have the reward without persecution. We need to understand that. You can't have Christ without persecution. We just need to understand that. It's part of it. It's the way it goes. It's the way of it. This is coming. Rejoice. Be glad. Leap for joy. Because this is proof of who you are. I love what Lloyd-Jones said. I'll close with this. Lloyd-Jones said this. When it comes, and they do all these things that Jesus is saying here, when they come and they revile you, when others revile you, persecute you, and other all kinds of evil against you, falsely lie about you, slander you on my account, on account of righteousness, Lloyd Jones said, understand who's behind it. And he said this. He said, say to the devil, thank you. Oh, devil, thank you for this. What are you, nuts? What do you mean say thank you? He said, say to the devil, thank you. And say to the devil, I thank you because you are giving me proof of who I am. What he means to destroy He doesn't know it, and God is using it as a blessing in the life of the believer. I love what Lloyd-Jones says. It's a proper way to look at it, isn't it? You go home this afternoon and somebody just rips you because you're a Christian. Just turn and smile. Rejoice and be glad. It's proof of who you are. Say to Satan, thank you. Thank you. You're giving me my proof, knowing your reward is in heaven. You see, it's only then I can do what Christ is going to tell us to do later in the Sermon on the Mount. You know what he's going to tell us to do later in the Sermon on the Mount? He's going to say, pray for those who persecute you. Why in the world can I do that? It's when I can smile and say, thank you, Satan. You're giving me proof of who I am. Then I can pray for those who persecute me. Are you in Christ? It's coming. Some of you have already experienced it, haven't you? Be encouraged. Stand firm. Let's pray together. Father, we pray as we look at this beatitude and try to understand. Pray that, Lord, you give us wisdom here. We could go off the rails in so many places on this. And I pray you help us to see it's just to live a life. It's just to follow you, to stand for your word, to stand for truth. And it's to do that and understand that as we do that, there will be opposition. Lord, give us boldness, increase our faith. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Until all the altar we joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet. Oh, we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, boldly trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.